Nope. I'm just going to use this.
Here. I'm going to switch it like this and make sure it fits just fine. Give it a try.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to be here. Stephen Dynan's book was a big challenge for me. You know, he writes about challenging yourself by listening to people who are quite different from you. And Stephen Dynan's forms of thinking.
Just to come to the side of you.
Oh, okay. There we are. Stephen Dynan's, a lot of his forms of thinking are, well, he and I are converging on similar concerns, but we're converging from different angles. So I was looking for some way to be creative exactly in the way he recommends, you know, when you meet someone with political ideas that are quite different from yours. And I thought a very creative way of connecting with Stephen Dynan's concerns would be this issue of the sacred, because he relies on his sense of the sacred in order to reach out to people who are quite different from him. He says in there someplace in the first chapter, well, I see people as divine beings. And because he sees people as divine beings, that gives him the energy and the motivation to reach beyond the differences that are on the surface. That's been a long time theme among the Quakers, and it is a deep theme in Gandhi's work. Gandhi once said and this is not such a popular quote of his, but he once said, this nonviolence path wouldn't work unless you believed in God. And I think the reason for that was because we need to be anchored in something larger than ourselves and more encompassing than our current conflicts. In order, we have to put some sort of frame of reference around both ourselves and our opponents, our partners in conflict, in order to have some new perspective, some new angle that allows us to reach out. So the approach that I want to explore with you this morning is the idea of six unfoldings of the sacred in everyday life. Because although Stephen is appealing to us to see other people as sacred beings, it's not clear. It's a wonderful honorific. It's like saying the honorable and noble so-and-so. I want to enter into it more deeply with you. So my vision of today is going to be more like a little mini spiritual retreat, a time of reflection and exploration on these six themes, six unfoldings of the sacred in everyday life. And we'll get through as many of them as we can with the understanding that these are invitations to participate in the unfolding of the divine presence are with us every day. As somebody who's been thinking about theology all my life, I'm aware that every good idea can be pushed too far. And while we have this beautiful idea of God as loving parent, even an idea as beautiful, and it comes to us, you know, directly from Jesus, even an idea as beautiful as that can be pushed too far. In the sense that God is loving parent implies that God is over there or up there. And it's very interesting in this, I think, happens in many of the great religions, but you also see it very clearly in Jesus. Jesus uses loving parent vocabulary, but he also uses a second vocabulary when he talks about the Holy Spirit and says, I will send you a comforter. Well, the comforter is kind of all around. It's not located in one place in space. It's from some other dimension that's going to be available to all of us as we try to live deeply loving and compassionate life. So it's interesting to me that even Christianity, with the Father and the Son, Christianity had to invent the Holy Spirit in order to be true to human religious experience. We do have experience of our parents being over there, but we also have experience of energy that surrounds us. And we have inner experiences of the presence of the divine. And in relation to those inner experiences, spatial vocabularies don't work so well. So we need to find other ways of describing. So, doorways to the sacred in everyday life. So I'm going to describe what I think of as six qualities of the divine presence. And the thing about qualities and activities, qualities of the divine presence, or the idea of God as love, what's radical about these ideas is that they are processes rather than substances. And Christian theology and Western thinking has been really galvanized by substances for millennia. If it's real, it's because it's solid. And if there's just a lot of life that doesn't fit inside that model. And so one of the wonderful things about the God is love vision is that it invites us to participate in a way that substances and persons, you can relate to a person and you can hang on to a substance, but you can participate in a process. And so I'm thinking, I'm unfolding today with you a vision of six ways in which we participate, even in everyday life, in processes that point us deeper. So the first that I would like to explore with you is vitality, the journey from deadness to aliveness. And here we have ideas like life energy, qi in Chinese culture, prana in Indian culture, the Holy Spirit. We think of this as expressed in breathing and movement and dance and running and hiking and little kids jumping up and down. No sooner do little kids learn how to run than they want to run everywhere and leap along the way. It's also expressed in lovemaking and birth-giving and breastfeeding and playing with children. It's expressed in that kind of emotional vitality of being able to feel with other people and the mental vitality of wrestling with deep questions and the relational vitality of being able to link up with other people and feel part of a team and participate in a vision that draws a team forward. So we experience these various forms of vitality in everyday life, and I submit to you that we could think about vitality as a quality of God, and that through all the everyday forms of vitality, God is calling us to a deeper aliveness. As Jesus saying, I came that you might live more abundantly. What does that mean, to live more abundantly? Well, so now I'm going to ask us to, we're going to shift gears and do some table conversations, table dialogues. So I'm going to ask you to join with your table companions and explore the question. We'll take a minute and we'll like meditate for a minute, get quiet for a minute. Then I'd like you to explore the question of a time in your life when you felt wonderfully alive. I've learned that it's not so good to ask people, tell me the time when you felt most alive in your life, because then people get involved in comparisons. Well, this was a little better than that. But if we just say a time when you felt amazingly and wonderfully alive, and share that with your table partners, perhaps you can take a pen and use a pen as a talking stick, or I just want to make sure that you that everybody at the table has a chance to share. And also, as will be the case with all of these questions may stir up things in you that are really worth thinking about, but that you don't feel like sharing right this second. And that's okay too. So if the talking stick comes around to you and you don't feel like sharing, please go ahead and just pass the talking stick on. So we'll begin. Let's kind of have a minute of silence, and then I'll time it and get you started on your group conversations, and I'll circulate around the room and join you for some of them, or be at some tables. So I open my heart to a moment of deep peace. Thank you. So let's come back to our groups and begin to share this question. A time in your life when you felt radiantly alive. I didn't bring a bell with me, so perhaps I should do Amen. Om Shanti Shanti Shanti. Om. The picture that I have put up is a painting by the Carpinteria artist Megan Forbes. And I've known Megan for, I guess, 20 years, and one of the wonderful things that she's done is she knows I work on all sorts of public service websites, so she's given me permission to use all the paintings she's ever painted to illustrate these various... I have to confess, I am a flagrant and unrepentant do-gooder. So I'm involved in all these different projects, and every time I come across a page that I think would be more radiant with one of Megan's paintings in it, I put one of her images in with a little link so that people can find her work. Forbes. Megan Forbes. And her, I guess her website is like meganforbes.com. Our next exploration is the idea of awareness and awakeness. Now, these first two, it's very interesting to me that Asian religions pay more attention to energy and awareness. That Western religions have more of a focus on love and wisdom. But in Western religions, there isn't a kind of an extended focus on paying attention. So this is the wonderful thing that Buddhism has to offer the whole world, which Buddhism gives these gifts to the whole world and doesn't really ask anything in return. You're not required to become a Buddhist in order to receive this message that paying attention is a really important part of life, and perhaps in the course of your development, you might not have paid much attention to paying attention. My wonderful mentor and teacher, Ramon Panikkar, was convinced that human consciousness is fundamentally structured around the journey. It has a to-from or a from-to structure. So the journey from deadness to aliveness. And in this case, understanding awareness means understanding the journey from numbness and blindness to sensitivity and vision and being more awake. And it's funny, that has a kind of a breath-like quality to it, because there's both the idea of consciousness expanding and there's also the idea of consciousness focusing, being able to really zoom in on something. So I think that's a kind of a rhythm inside of awareness, like a heartbeat or a breath rhythm of opening up and then zooming in more deeply and then opening up. And in the process, life becomes more vivid and I become more present. Lots of times I'm walking around with so many things on my mind that I'm not completely here. And then that means that if you're in my presence, I'm not as completely with you as I could be. So one of the wonderful gifts that we receive from Asian religious traditions is the gifts of meditative practices that get us curious about what is this process of calming down and letting go and kind of quieting down the inward chatterbox, the inward chatterbox cafe, where the conversation never ends about all the things that I should have done yesterday. So that lowering that inner noise level, learning how to do that very gently, peacefully, calming down, is part of the journey. It's funny because when you think of becoming more aware, you can think of it like drinking a wonderful cup of espresso. You know, you get more and more and more wired and things become more and more vivid. But things can also become more vivid if inwardly I just quiet down. If I quiet down, then I start noticing, you know, the flowers outside my window, and the sun coming up in the morning seems especially wonderful because I'm more there. So, in our second conversation, I would like you to explore with your conversation partners and pass the talking pen around the circle a time in your life when you felt deeply awake and aware. And where was that moment in your life? And so we're going to begin again with a moment of a minute of reflection to help just quiet down and let those moments bubble up from inside of you. So let us reflect. Thank you. And I would like to say, although I have presented these in the form of a list, which kind of implies that they're separate items, they're deeply interwoven with one another. So it's perfectly okay if you want to deal with awareness, but another moment of total aliveness comes to you, that's fine. Just share what comes to your heart from focusing on this. So please wrap up your discussions in the next minute or so.
This is for Helen Dean, who's 96 years old today, and she's sitting right back there. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear.
Well, I so appreciate being able to explore these themes with you, and I just want to go back and kind of retrace some of our steps. We're looking for the strength to encounter people very different from ourselves. People who don't like us. But even the people who don't like us are also part of the web of life. They're part of the solution. So even though Stephen gets me mad on every third page, there is something there. There is something there that those people, they don't like us and we don't like them, and we are fellow passengers in the little boat of life. So how are we going to find the inner strength to be there in a compassionate and creative way? And I'm suggesting, well, we're going to need to get deeper in touch with our own vitality. We're going to need to become much more aware of both what's going on inside of us and what's going on around us. And then continuing down my six, we're going to need to find a new level of empathy for people. How do we reach out to people who, like Donald Trump, you know, okay, I don't like Donald Trump, but Donald Trump is part of the world, so it's a challenge. I have to find some sort of vision. I have to find a vision of life that can be big enough to include the people I don't like. That's a challenge. So that's the love and compassion and empathy, and then understanding. What are the dimensions of understanding that allow us to move to a deeper clarity inside of ourselves so that we can be grounded in that clarity and other people are not going to knock us off our horse? And how do we find more harmonious ways of expressing that? How do we become really more exuberant about the values that move us? And finally, how do we open ourselves to the experience of beauty? That beauty doesn't play a large role in an industrial society, so we're kind of focused on very utilitarian values. But the soul needs beauty. It's kind of like if you're going to go on a long hike, you need to eat a big meal so you've got plenty of calories in there to keep you going. Well, if we're going to engage in major struggles, the soul needs to fill up with beauty so that it has an inner reserve to carry it forward. So even though it might seem that I'm kind of drifting away from Stephen's themes, I'm really quite focused on this idea of how do we grow to be more powerful dialogue partners in a world where many of our dialogue partners are not going to agree with us. So, now I would like to invite everyone to take our break a few minutes early because this is a kind of a natural stopping place. Oh, okay. Oh, perfect. All right. So in how many minutes is that?
5:15.
All right. So please come back in 15 minutes and join us. And as I say, we'll get through as many of these as we can, and then I leave it to you to carry forward your explorations.